Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Yes, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, your people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, but have now obtained mercy. Once again, we're honored with your presence. Thank you for being here. If you're watching us online, thank you for watching us there as well. Hope you can join us. We have to meet here in the building. We'll continue our live at 5 tonight, pulling out at least one of my favorites that I've preached. Maybe you enjoyed it. If you missed it, we're going to talk about the propitiation. What does that word mean, and why should we be familiar with it? We'll talk about that tonight live at 5 there online. I appreciate Brother James' prayer. We do need to pray that this thing we're going through is over soon, but God knows, God's in control, and we have to remind ourselves of that from time to time, or me. This morning, I want us to be the family of God. Now, I feel you are familiar with the concept of the family of God, but it never hurts to either go back and remind ourselves of these things, or maybe take what we know and then go a step or two further with that. We sing many songs in our songbooks about part of God's family, about our brothers and sisters, how we'll bear their burdens. We sing many songs in our songbooks. In fact, family is important to us, especially during these crazy times. What if people, usually the number one thing they want to do is they want to talk, they want to be with their family that they may have been separated from for a while. We treasure family memories, family gatherings, family relationships, and I suppose that might be why God chose the concept of a family when he decided to describe and reference his church, because he knew how familiar we'd be with our earthly families. And so it makes sense to take that and then apply it spiritually, if you will. In fact, in Ephesians 3, 13 and 14, he says, by this you are named. We are named the family of God. And so we often speak of how precious our church family is. This morning I want us to spend a little time discussing what is the family of God. And a handful of points on this one. The first one, we would do well to see designations that describe the family. Designations to describe the family. What does God call us? Are we known? If you're with me there in 1 Peter chapter 2, jump down to verse 17, because the first name we need to look at is brotherhood. And I love 1 Peter 2:17, just a handful of short little, four little sentences. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, that's a good mantra just for us to adopt. But notice that second one, he says we need to love the brotherhood. You've heard it said, you know, somebody from the brotherhood is going to come speak, or we need to help out those that are in the brotherhood. That's a biblical term. In fact, the word brother or brethren appears some 319 times in the New Testament, where the word sister, and you don't say the word sisterin, but where the word sister just appears 22 times. So by and large, these are describing a physical family, but there are sometimes, like here, with brethren or brotherhood, it's describing the family of God. For instance, go with me there to 3 John, the third letter that John writes there at the end of the Bible, and verse number 10. 3 John and verse 10, because sometimes when we encounter the word brother or brethren, he's using it in a spiritual sense. And it's not hard to determine if it's a physical family or a spiritual sense. Look at 3 John and verse 10. Wherefore, John says, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he deceive himself receive, watch this, the brethren, forbidding them that would, casting them out of the church. He's talking about Diotrephes there in verse 9. Is he saying that Diotrephes, Is he saying that he has been harming my physical brothers? No, he's saying he's been wanting to cause harm to the church, to the brethren, those of a spiritual mindset. Hold on to your mind in 1 Timothy 5:2, the same thing. We're going to come back to that verse in just a minute. In fact, let's go there now. I don't know why. I must be on a different page in my notes. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, and the youngers as sisters, with all purity." Paul, are you telling Timothy to treat him as a physical father and a physical brother and a physical mother and a physical sister? Well, sometimes we do with the people at church, but he says, spiritually speaking, you treat the elders as your parents. As you would respect your mother and your father, that's how you are to respect the older people at church, and the youngers like they're just your brothers and they're your sisters. That's a biblical concept. So, brethren, brotherhood, that's the first term. The second one, though, is child or children. Both of those words combine 168 times in the New Testament. 168 times you'll either find child or children, and about 80% of that time, or 4 out of 5, it's referring to a physical child. 4 out of 5 times it refers to a physical child. But go with me to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to see it in a spiritual sense. About 1 in 5 times he's talking about spiritual children. Romans chapter 8 and the 16th verse. "The Spirit itself," Paul says, "beareth witness with our spirit," watch this, "that we are the children of God." So we could be described as children or a child. I am a child of God. You are a child of God. We are plural children of God. Therefore, when applied to Christians, it puts a relationship. If God's the Father, we're not equal. We're not God's brother. He's not our uncle. He's not our brother. He's our father. Therefore, we're his children. But another term we need to look at is the household or the house of God. You may be familiar with this one. If you're with me there in Romans, flip over just a few books to Ephesians. That's where we're going to find this one. Well, many places. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul says, Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints," watch this, "and the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So Paul is describing how we're built upon that chief cornerstone, which is Jesus the Christ, and he says, what are we? That makes us the household of God. Now if you think about it, when Paul writes to those in 1 Corinthians 6, he says that the Spirit of God dwells in us, so it would make sense then that we are the household of God, if you want to look at it that way. One other passage I think will suffice on this one, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And I like this one. Watch what Paul says. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. We look at the house or the household of God. "These things," Paul says, "I write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, I write these things, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul loved Timothy. We can see that on their missionary journeys when they had interactions. We can see that in the way he writes 1 Timothy, and we especially see that in the way he writes 2 Timothy. But when he writes 1 Timothy, he says, "Timothy, I'm telling you these things. I'm reminding you of these things. So I'm hoping to see you shortly, but if I don't make it there," because Paul often was detoured by either the Spirit or man wouldn't let him come into certain areas, Paul says, "I'm writing these things so you know how you ought to behave yourself." Where? In the house of God. Is he saying in the literal building? No, he's saying how you ought to behave as a Christian. and by extrapolation for us today, how we ought to behave as a Christian. So we've seen it's brethren, it's children, it's the household of God. We've already discussed how God is our Father. We find that, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6, 8, verse 44, that God is our Father. We know that because when we pray, what do? Our Father which art in heaven. Matthew 6, 9, Jesus said, pray this way. Address him as the Father. John 17, when Jesus prays, he says, Father, as thou art one in me. Now, yes, he is literally the Father of Jesus, but he's our Father as well. And of course, that would mean Jesus being his Son and our older brother. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Hebrews 3, 3 through 6. For this man was counted of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. For everyone is builded by some man, and he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. What did the Hebrew writer say? Jesus as a son. He is the Son of God. We know that to be true. Also, chapter 7 and verse 25 of the Hebrew letter. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. As our elder brother, in the familial sense, Jesus is the one that intercedes on our behalf to God. Because the older siblings do what? They look out for the younger ones. They take care of them. They try to keep them out of trouble. Maybe they'll take a problem that the young ones have and take it to the parents, because maybe they have a different way they can approach it. So Jesus is the Son. God is the Father. It is the house of God. We are brethren and we are children. Those are some terms that the Bible describes the family of God. Now, number two this morning. And when I say this, you're going to say, really? No kidding. To enter a family, there must be a birth. Number two. To enter a family, there must be a birth. And you say, well, yes, I'm familiar with how that works. People have new additions to the family. People are born into families, yes. It's noteworthy that Jesus compares our entrance into salvation, he compares it to physical birth. Don't believe me? Go with me to John chapter 3 and verse 3. To set the scene here, there's a man whose name is Nicodemus. He is a ruler of the Jews. He's a high-respected government official. He comes to Jesus Christ by night. And he asks him a question. He says, Rabbi, or he makes a statement, I should say, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you're doing except that God be with him. And notice what Jesus said unto him. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, or what I'm about to say is true, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus is confused. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Does he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born with a natural process? And Jesus says, I say unto thee, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. If you don't do that, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So what does Jesus compare entrance into the spiritual family? He says it's a birth. We must be born into that family. How are we born in that family, Jesus? By water and of Spirit. What's he talking about? I'm talking about baptism. Baptism is the only thing that saves us. So when we are baptized, we could say we have been born again. Now there are people in the religious world, Catholics do it a lot, they'll say a phrase that every time I hear it, it just irks me to no end, because they'll say, I'm a born again Christian. I'm born again, born again. Nobody says that. Of course, they're trying to apply it in a different sense. But brethren, when we obey the gospel, when we go down and come up by that water grave, we've been born again. That old man is left there. So to enter into the family of God, there must be a birth. And that is the birth of baptism. That's number two. Number three, though, we need to see The family concept is a perfect parallel to the church. The family concept is a perfect parallel to the church. For instance, it denotes there's a sense of belonging. Isn't it wonderful to know that I have, that you have, that we have a place in the family of God? In fact, this family bond, it affords us comfort. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you see a brother stumbling, you are to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That gives us comfort to know that we all belong in the same family. It also gives us strength. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, among others. But what I find interesting, brethren, is that it signifies a relationship. Do you realize that we have a unique relationship with the Father and with each other? I have a unique relationship with God the Father because I am obedient to Him. I am a child of Him, and I'm doing my best every day to live faithful to Him. Not every day is a good day, and we repent of that when we're wrong. And you have the same thing. But you and I, everyone in here, we have a special relationship one with another, not only what I call as friends, but if you've also put on Christ in baptism, you're my brother or my sister in Christ. No matter the age difference, even if you're my dad, he is still my brother in Christ as well. I find that unique. You don't find that anywhere else in the Bible. We've already looked at 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2 about the elders and the younger there. But I want us to go to John, since we're still there, in John 16 and verse 23. Because here's something very special about our relationship. We can approach God the Father in prayer. John 16, 23, in that day Jesus says, "Ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you." What does that mean? That means that you, that means that I, we can approach God and we can ask, we can petition of Him certain things. But we have to ask it through the name of Jesus Christ. How do we end our prayers? Through Jesus Christ's name I pray, by Jesus Christ's name. Somehow we mention we're doing this by the name of Jesus Christ. He says that He'll give it to you. Now we know that means He's going to give it if it's according to His will. But there's a great relationship there in that He hears our prayers. And that we have an ability to petition Him. Because you don't find that relationship in the world. We also see, go with me there to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Very quickly, we see that we have an inheritance from Him as well. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So, just as you know, in a family relationship here on this earth, you will be left an inheritance. You'll be left what your parents had. Now, depending on how many siblings and how the will reads, that depends on what you get, but you're left an inheritance. Well, we see, thanks to this special, unique relationship, we are left an inheritance. What's that inheritance? The crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10, that fades not away. That's our inheritance. But we also need to note, and this one's hard to say, because some people don't, I mean, I can say the sentence, but some people don't like it, makes it hard. We need to note it draws a line. There is a line drawn. Brethren, everyone's not in the family of God. Would I like for everyone to be in the family of God? Yes. Would I speak till I'm blue in the face and passed out in the floor if it could make everybody become? Yes, I would. Brethren, not everyone's in the family of God. Our Father, that's God. He has designated certain requirements. And He says, if you don't meet these requirements, you're not in the family of God. Thing to say, because you know people who are not in the family of God. I know people who are not in the family of God that I love dearly. But they're not, they may be part of my physical family, they're not spiritually. Not until you meet the requirements, and these are not requirements Justin Reed set forth to be part of God's family. It's God's family. He set forth the requirements. There is a dividing line. And we need to remember along that dividing line that Satan is subtle. Genesis 3 and verse 1 proves us that. Now, he just ever so slightly got Eve when she was down. So how do you become in that family? Well, 1 Peter 1:23 says baptism. We must be saved. 2 Peter 2, baptism. We must be saved. John 3:3-5, he says, how? By water and by spirit. There's a divining line. But number four this morning, as we talk about God's family, we need to be reminded that all of God's family is important. Just like in your physical family, or in my physical family, we all have different abilities. We don't all do the same thing. Now, you may all work together, or you may all have the same trade, or have done the same occupation, but you still have different abilities within that occupation. But yet in your family, you're all loved, you're all cherished, and you're all important. Brethren, the same thing holds true for the family of God. We don't have time to read the entirety of it, but if you're making notes, or if you want to go back this afternoon, beside this point, write C, S-E-E, 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. See 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. That's that beautiful section where Paul says that, you know, we're not all eyes, and we're not all hands, and we're not all feet in the body of God, but we all have different jobs, but we're all one in the same body. It's the same in our family, brethren. All of God's family is important. Don't forget that. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who, physically speaking, may not be doing as well off as we are. But they're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have some that are better off than we are. And that doesn't matter. We are all in God's family if we've been baptized and are faithful. And that means we're all important. Lastly, number five this morning, when we look at the family of God, I have found five responsibilities of God's family. Five of them. Let's go through them very quickly here. Number one, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. I was meditating on this the other night. You may have seen me post it on Facebook. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Responsibility number one, be separate from the world. Wherefore come ye out among them, and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What's our first responsibility? Brethren, we can't look, act, think, feel, or behave like the world. What did he say? Come out from among them. Are we in the world? Yes, but we don't have to act like them. He says, come out. Be separate. Be distinct. Be peculiar. Number two, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, our second responsibility, we must be like our Father and be the children that our Father would be proud of. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Brethren, we must be like our Father, and we want to be children that our Father would brag on. You think about it, your Father, when you did something good, your Father what? Tells all his co-workers, well, look what my son did, or guess what my daughter did this weekend. We want to be the same thing with God, where he can say, look what my son, or look what my daughter's doing. That's number two. Number three, that's found back in John chapter 13 and verse number 35. John 13 and 35, we love each other so that others will want to be a part of this great family. John 13, 35, Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. Now, I love each and every one of you in this building this morning. And those who are watching online, I love them. But guess what? If I go to a gospel meeting in Murfreesboro when they're happening, or if I go to West Virginia or wherever and I meet brothers and sisters in Christ, guess what? I love them just as much. I may not know as much about them, but we're all united. We must love one another because Jesus says that's a defining characteristic. He said, if you love them, they will know you're mine. And we love the people who aren't in the family of God, so they'll want to say, well, Why are they always so happy? Maybe I want to become part of that as well. That's number three. Number four, we've hinted at this one, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. You know, a family bears one another's burdens so they can lean on each other. We must do the same. Brethren, Galatians 6, 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is a responsibility, brethren. I am to bear your burdens, and you're to bear mine. Now, when Paul writes to those in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, he says, we rejoice with those who are rejoicing, we weep with those who are weep. That involves bearing burdens. And that involves being joyous when something that's good is happening in another fellow Christian's life. That's number four. And number five, I'm not sure if it's the most important. I think it's tied for the most important. It's in a five-way tie. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Brethren, we must try to bring others into this family. Because the family of God is not big enough. There's no cap. There's no maximum number to be a part of God's family. Notice what we call the Great Commission. Why? Because Jesus already given a limited commission. Luke 10, Matthew 10. But here's the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake to them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, with you always, even to the end of the world. And Matthew adds, amen. So our responsibilities, try to bring others into the family. Go ye, there's a book that was written years ago. It's called Go Ye, means go me. I just summed up the entirety of the book with that statement. When Jesus says, go ye, me, that's you. We go take the gospel. We bear one another's burdens. We love each other. We be like the Father, and we don't be like the world. Brethren, those are the responsibilities that we have as God's children, because all of God's children is important, and we've noticed how the family of God parallels the earthly family. And we've noticed that you must be born to enter the family, and we've also uses to describe the family of God. So what's the future of the family? Well, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, we will have an inheritance revealed for us. If we are faithful and we're in the family till the end, that's when we get our inheritance. That eternal crown of life that fades not away. Also Romans 8, 16, 17, we're joint heirs. We get all this. We don't have to say, well, I only get, you know, heaven for one day. No, we all get it. Doesn't that make you want to be part of the family of God? It does me. Even happier to be part of the family of God. But maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know what? I'm not a part of the family of God, but I would like to be. You can do that this morning. You have to be born into it. You do that by hearing, believing, repenting. Water your grave, come up a new creature, alive in Christ. If you've not done that this very morning, why not do so? If you're ready to sing the invitation song, we'd love to assist you in that. Maybe you have, you need to keep remaining faithful to death to receive that crown of life. If you're not faithful, you need to repent of those sins and come back and be restored and leave this building in a right relationship with our Lord. If we can help you in any way at all,